The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
But it's so good to have an entire weekend together. We have five different services and looking to the Lord. None of us want to have meetings for the sake of having more meetings. We've all been over-sermonized, over-preached, over-taught, over-conferences. I was almost ready to say overweight. But that's like the first boo-boo I didn't make earlier on with the faces. But we are a people that's absolutely hungry for God in this generation. The divine mandate has changed. The nations are in a place of upheaval. The economy globally as well as nationally is going through a process of being shaken. Politics is morphing at the speed of light. No longer is it about regional or national politics. It's about global politics. And the power dynamics that are in operation globally in the year 2015 are very different from the power dynamics in operation globally when I first came here in 1999. We have done a lot of life together over the years, and we've gone through different seasons of pressure, even trials in our own individual lives, but we're a family that are growing together in the grace of God and discovering a new place in the grace of God. We have an unusual title for this weekend's conference, Our Internal Architecture. It sounds like something that fell off the draftsman's board, the architect's board, but it's a very powerful kingdom concept. Our internal architecture. If we break down the name of the conference into little pieces, internal speaks for itself. It's about our inner life. It's what goes on under our skin. We have an interior life. We have a life that's unique to each and every one of us. You have a thought world. I have a thought world. We live as human beings, interacting with other human beings, but we have individual thought worlds. Every one of us here tonight is uniquely a private person in terms of how God has created you and I. We have our individual life experiences, and we also have our kingdom experience that brought us to the kingdom of heaven, and all the subsequent experiences we've had of the true and living God. That's what makes us entirely unique. We're a mixture of the human and the divine. There's an unmistakable divine imprint in all of our lives, as well as the fact we're obviously human, with all of the frailty that brings, as well as all the positivity that brings. Our internal architecture. The word architecture is an animated word. It's a word that sparks imagination. The dictionary definition of architecture is the action or process of building. The action or process of building. In other words, construction. In other words, structure. And architecture goes beyond that into reflecting character and style. When we hear the word architecture, we think of buildings very quickly. If you look at the architecture of Paris, for example, the architecture of Paris reflects the character or style of the architects. So, you and I are the products of divine architecture. Our lives reflect the character and style of our God. Our lives, from the moment of the new birth forward, reflect divine action or processes that reflect how God has been building in our lives, how God has been constructing our lives or reconstructing our lives. That's what makes the new creation absolutely fascinating. It takes it out of the realm of religion, thank goodness. The older I get, the deeper disdain I have for religion. Christian religion too. The thought of putting myself at the center of my life and asking Jesus to bless all the different activities of my life, including self-driving the processes of Christian discipleship, I find more nauseating as the years go by. But we live in the reality of kingdom growth, of organic growth. And as we consider our internal architecture, we need to begin tonight by considering our internal development. In many ways, divine architecture is reflected within our internal development. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, all the way down to 13. Familiar verses to all of us. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4 will certainly be a familiar Bible verse to most, if not all, of the members of Living Waters Church. If you are a visitor here this evening, you're very welcome. And I suspect Ephesians 4, verse 11, is very familiar to you as well. We see on parade the gifts of Jesus Christ, the apostle, the prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, the fivefold ministry, the ascension gifts, the gifts of Christ Jesus. Theologians use different titles to describe the Ephesians 4, verse 11 gifts. But it's clear the gifts are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. But in verse 13, we read about divine processes that take place in the life of the believer. In other words, the specific divine outcome of God working in your life, God working in my life. And that is, we are developed into a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Mature man, stature, fullness of Christ is the underlying divine blueprint in everything God is working within our lives in this season. Everything God is working in our lives during this cycle of divine process, during this cycle of divine development. There are many verses in the New Testament that explain our responsibility in responding to the work of God in our lives. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 exhorts us that as we have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Again, lots of positives in those two Bible verses, but it's something of the divine template that God births in the spirit of every new believer, that in many ways our lives in the kingdom while we are upon the earth reflect our journey upon the earth, where unmistakably God intervenes, changes, and works in our lives. We read of the journey towards maturity, the journey towards maturation in Ephesians 4, verse 13. But what does that look like in practical terms for you and I? I believe in having a spiritual life. Of course, I believe in having a spiritual life. God gives us revelation. He takes us to places at times where the pressure builds up that he can birth fresh kingdom expression in us. But there's a requirement at our end to operate within a discernible framework that always results in kingdom pragmatics. Scottish people are known for being practical people. At heart, we're pragmatists. And kingdom pragmatics offer a framework whereby we can identify where we're at on a journey towards maturity. It gives us a place where we can discern the depth of God's work in our lives and also see where we are going. There are five phases towards maturity that are supported entirely by the weight of Scripture. The first phase is always that of being a believer, becoming a believer. And the first place begins when we acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord. You know the moment in your life when Jesus became Lord, when it was no longer the Jesus of the Bible, but the Jesus who is speaking to you, and you responded to the Jesus who was speaking to you, and the Jesus of the Bible became your Jesus. And the journey began on the first staging post along the way when you became a believer. The second staging post is when you and I became disciples. In other words, we started to learn godly themes, perhaps attending a class in a local church, or reading a number of books, or sitting through a series of messages that your pastor taught on a single theme. And discipleship began when you got to a place of understanding, a place of depth. Discipleship then took you and I to the third staging post, when we became servants, servants of what we learned in the discipleship process, that what we heard the pastor teach, or what we learned in a small group context, or read from books, grew and developed to the point we could give that away. We discovered we had a gift or an aptitude for the ministry of helps. And we gave that away. We became a servant to a local church by becoming a minister of helps. That we discovered that in the revelatory process, we had truth of righteousness. That when we prayed with people dealing with guilt and condemnation, the revelation of righteousness we carried could go a long way to set somebody free. So then we became a servant of that message. The fourth staging post is that a friend of Jesus. When we go beyond being a believer, a disciple, and a servant, often the Lord will begin to speak to you and I about things he doesn't share with other people. It's because we've become his friend. Your closest friends know things about you that you would not want other people to know. And they share things with you that they won't share with other people. Jesus does the exact same thing. It's a very powerful moment in a day when we hear the Lord sharing his heart with us. Sometimes the Lord needs to share his heart with us as much as we need to share our heart with him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. Oh, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And to be a friend of Jesus is a very high level of spiritual development in our pathway towards maturation. But there's another level. The final level is when you and I become sons or daughters. We're all sons because the gender of the human spirit is male. If you're a woman here tonight, rejoice that you're a woman, but be suitably offended that the spirit within your female body is male. Men, don't laugh too quickly. We're part of a bride, the bride of Christ. So men, we're all brides, and women, you're all men in your spirit. Having turned the whole congregation against me, we need to recognize what it looks like when we have actually matured to walk as sons of the living God when we're upon the earth. There's a whole world waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We're living in a generation where the father heart message is prevalent in the body of Christ. And praise God for that message. But I believe we're essentially at a seeding phase. I believe that we're being discipled into that message. And I believe that many people have matured to the degree that a servant of that message, John and Carol Arnott, would be a great example of that. And in their servanthood, Jesus is clearly speaking to them as friends. But when that message goes full term, a generation of believers will arise as sons of God and impact the world in a profound way. That's the road that we're on, the journey to maturation. I need to emphasize that we will always be all five. You don't cease being a believer when you become a disciple. You don't cease being a disciple when you become a servant. You don't cease becoming a servant when you become a friend of Jesus. And you don't cease to become, you don't cease being a friend of Jesus when you function as a son of God. With all of that in mind, the further we go along the pathway towards maturity, we will be functioning at all of those levels day by day by day. Our lives change when we hear new truth and believe that truth. Our spiritual compass is reset and we go along another pathway as God disciples us into that theme. We become proficient enough to be a servant of that theme, and the body of Christ and the world around us is enhanced as a consequence. So this framework is a framework that we are operating within. Yet as we enter all the processes, it's well worth taking a mental note that initially we will be very dependent on the source of a new maturation process. We will be dependent upon the revelation. We may be dependent upon the person or ministry or group that's bringing that revelation to us. But there's a point we need to separate. We need to separate from our teachers. And that looks like independence in a life. Dependence will always result in independence. And then there's a point where in our independence, we get it wrong as well as get it right. We ventilate our immaturity as well as the areas God has been maturing us. And when we get to a certain level of proficiency, it's phenomenal how we find like-minded people and then move into interdependence within the community that supports our latest level of maturation in Christ Jesus. All of the meetings are being recorded, and I fully encourage you to listen to this message and have a good handle on the different phases of maturation and how we respond to the sources that bring us revelation and how we process into independence and then into interdependence. Part of the journey towards maturity is having a working knowledge of our own history. It doesn't mean we're deeply introverted and living some kind of life where we're always looking inward. That can be good when it comes to searching our own heart, getting in touch with the thought world, getting in touch with our emotions. But we need to have a good working knowledge of our history. To you, it's your autobiography. People looking in to your life, well, they have a biography of your life, but you're the one with the autobiography. Many famous people have never written an autobiography and are at the mercy of their biographers. In many occasions, their biographers don't even know them personally, and their analysis and insights are so off the wall. We have our own personal autobiography, and that should be precious to you and I. We should know the low points in our own personal Christian history. We should also have an in-depth knowledge of the high points in our personal history. And I encourage you tonight to consider the immediate outcomes of both. What were the outcomes of a very hard season that you were at a very low place in your spirit? Or what were the outcomes when you went through a season in kingdom living, where you could do no wrong, where great things were happening repeatedly. And you would be very shocked to discover the best outcomes are usually exiting a season when you have been at a very low point. Invariably, God wants to upgrade our lives when we come out of a season where we've lived at a low point. When we come out of a season where we've been living at very high points of kingdom living, the Lord invariably wants to prune our lives and discipline our lives. So we have evidence that our lives have been subject to divine authority, to divine sovereignty, and the Lordship of Jesus backing up and reinforcing the reality of the risen Christ that abides within our lives. But the dominant theme in our pathway towards maturity is God's building process. Our internal architecture reflects God's building process. God's building process gets no better than the prophetic word of Christ Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church, which means Jesus has committed himself prophetically to build in your life and my life. Then Jesus declares, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overpower it. It means the gates of hell will try to overpower our lives. But because Jesus is building in our lives, then we have the victory. There's times I've thought the gates of hell have overpowered my life to the point I don't think there's a way back. But as my strength dissipated, the prophetic words of Jesus came alive. We're an ongoing work in progress. We are an ongoing experience of God building in our lives. Ephesians 2:21 specifies the outcome, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. When Jesus is building into your life, it means there will be a shift relationally. In the maturity process, you will separate from old spheres of influence and connect to new spheres of influence. I don't want to play around with numbers too much, but the divine number 7 is very important in terms of divine cycles of maturation. I encourage you to go home tonight and think of the year you came to know Jesus in the first instance, and then project forward in 7-year incremental stages. Look at what happened in and around the 7th year. You'll be astonished to see a cycle ending and some new things coming to the fore. And generally, your relationships will have changed every time you came to the end of another 7-year cycle. Make your own life a laboratory for that concept. Make your own life a place of truth for that concept. It's encouraging because it's proof that God is working in our lives. What proof do we have that God is working in our lives? Is it because we feel God tonight? I felt God tonight through the praise and worship. Well done, guys. The praise and worship was awesome. There was also a very deep spirit of prayer permeating the worship tonight as well. I felt God. So that means that God must be working in my life. Well, that's really a superficial interpretation. When I query, how can I prove God is working in my life? The reality is, our history reveals that God has been working in our lives, is working in our lives. Typically, we can test that claim by looking in seasons where God has uprooted our lives, or God has uprooted much within our lives. I've discovered that the Holy Spirit leads us, and Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. But I've also come to terms with the fact it's not always a skip and a hop to glory. When the Lord wants to do a quick work in our lives, it's crisis-driven. Sometimes the Lord needs to release crisis in our lives because of the urgency of the hour, and He wants to do something over a number of days that would normally have taken 5 to 7 years to do. But when we're in the place of crisis, it's rarely a place of rejoicing. Yet, when we reflect on our history, we can point to uprooting in our lives, externally and internally. A big part of the Lord's architecture within our lives is the need to uproot what we used to be in our fallen souls. There's times where the Lord brings great pressure to bear in our souls that He can remove from the very roots of our life attitudes and woundedness that at one stage the roots were so deep down in our soul that we thought that was normal. It was something we had been used to living with and never even challenged or questioned anymore. But what a powerful moment when in the overlap between great pressure and divine activity, all of those roots are released, and whatever the issue may be is removed from our lives. In the uprooting process, there's an internal shift where suddenly we look like Jesus. There's an internal shift where we're no longer living in white-knuckle Christianity, trying to behave according to rules, regulations, and even biblical principles. We move effortlessly into Christ-centered living, and the joy of it is we don't even know we're doing it. But the world around us does. The people closest to us discern a great change. Evidence of God working in our lives is the pruning process. I said earlier, when we come out of a season of great blessing, invariably the Father will say, "Now I've shown you what I can do in and through you or for you. You like it, you've tasted, you've discovered that I am good." The Lord says, "I'm going to prune you now for some greater harvests in the future." In fact, sometimes He doesn't say that. He just prunes us. And we have to find out along the way the burden of the Lord, and He will intimate something along those lines. And then, further proof of God working in our lives, further evidence of God working in our lives is when He disciplines us, when we go through a disciplining process. Disciplining, I find, is very painful because it tortures me. It tortures me because invariably the Lord is disciplining me out of self-righteousness and all of its shapes and form. And I don't like that because it's so painful. You don't even know you're self-righteous when you're self-righteous. That's the problem. The deception factor is so great. I remember around 10, 11 years ago, going through a very painful season in ministry where many dark and negative things took place. And for a number of years, I was walking with a deep limp in the inside, would be angry and very emotional. And one summer, while ministering in Alaska, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and says, "I will vindicate you." And I went, "Yay!" And he says, "I will vindicate you when you no longer desire it." I said, "Well, Lord, you know me, I will always desire it." Anyway, the word came to pass in a very real way in the last couple of years, where I've known a great deal of vindication from that chapter in your life, and it means absolutely nothing to me at all. I was wanting vindicated. The Lord was coming after my self-righteousness, my justified self-righteousness. Let's get religious about this. We're never more self-righteous when we're justifying our self-righteousness. And we gather people around us that will move into agreement and say, "You're correct." So we see all this ongoing activity of God in our lives. This ongoing activity that proves we are the product of divine architecture, that we are a work in progress, that God is constructing our lives, and we see the character and style of Jesus in operation. We need to respond to this message because we're at a critical time in the history of the church in the Western world. Europe and North America, for many decades, even a century or two, was the bastion of Christendom. But without you and I being aware of it, Christendom has actually shifted from the global north to the global south. No longer is it Europe, no longer is it the USA, it's Africa. It's South America. It's parts of Southeast Asia. That's the new Christendom. And here we are in the Northern Hemisphere, at times wondering, where has God gone in a society? He has literally headed south and created a fresh Christendom in other parts of the world. But meanwhile, we are left to be disciples, to be a people that God is working within in the Northern Hemisphere, in the USA, and of course, within Western Europe. Eastern Europe is very alive in God. There's streams of churches springing up all over Eastern European countries and phenomenal new births taking place in Eastern European countries. Many of the nations never had a church until the collapse of communism. So the churches within Eastern Europe are very much new churches as modeled in the book of Acts. A new spiritual movement and finding the feet, experiencing growth pains as well as fresh encounters with God. The response to you and the response that needs to come from our spirits in the West reflects a deep work of God. I believe as we've moved out of a charismatic generation into a post-charismatic church, that what we crave more than anything else is to be a people that have a depth of experience in God, a people that are willing to hear the voice of God saying deep calls unto deep, a people that are less inspired and mesmerized by the gifts of God and more influenced by God's character and a yearning for the character of God to be formed and developed in their own lives. And of course, we need grace all the way for that. Anything outside of grace is self-help, because suddenly self is on the throne again. And I believe in this seeking season, I believe in this transitional season, that God is calling us to open up the core of our being to Him, to open up the depths of our spirit to Him. This is a grace exercise where we can call for a release, a multiplication of grace that we can open up from the depths. We're not going into the depths to look at all the things that's wrong with us. We're going into the depths with a desire to fellowship with Jesus in the depths. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." This Bible verse is often used in an evangelistic context. That's okay, I guess. But this Bible verse was written for believers. This is for the household of faith. And when grace opens up our lives, we're opening our lives to the voice of Jesus. What a place to be at in our journey, and opening up the core of our being, sometimes unpleasantly surprised at the stuff that gushes up and we didn't even know was there. In other occasions, very pleasantly surprised when there's a fresh flow of living waters bubbling up from the core of our being. It also breaks down the barriers that we construct without even being aware of it, the barriers between the secular and the spiritual. It breaks down our own shattered hearts, living in a world where sin is very real around us, and even the effects of sin in our own sin history means there's been a shattering of our hearts along the way. And watching at the depths of our being, the Lord bring a wholeness and healing to our hearts. This doesn't necessarily require a divine outcome, because it's more relationally driven than having any form of ministry objective. Will I be able to prophesy better once Jesus really has access to the core of my being? Undoubtedly, but that's not the point. Will I move in deeper gifts of healing if Christ the healer starts to minister into the core of my being? Guaranteed. But that is an invalid train of thought. It's the power of being in fellowship with Jesus at the absolute core of our beings. Jesus said he will dine with him and he with me. It's there. There will be an intimacy, code, and culture. Because while the Lord invites us to intimacy, he discourages over familiarity. Our spirits are transformed by the revelation of divine codes that gives us boundaries we cannot go over and creates a culture within the core of our being that represents relational values with Jesus, that represents a relational focus with Jesus and represents a life that honors the resident King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a life that honors the Christ who is within us. Another response, and I'm going to finish in a few minutes. I don't say that to give you false hope. I will finish in a few minutes. The Apostle Paul writes in many of his letters, and finally, brethren, then he writes four more chapters. So I got this from the Apostle Paul. So, finally, brethren, we need to move in discernment of the Holy Spirit so we can see our lives accurately. Memorize Isaiah 11:2. Memorize Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 in the Amplified Version. It declares, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord." This is Holy Spirit living, when the Holy Spirit, as a Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and reverential fear of the Lord, is giving us divine eyes to see our own lives, to be living in a proper place as a people called to be seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need to know what our lives look like from heaven's perspective, rather than wondering what our lives look like in heaven because we're gazing from an earthly perspective. And this is something that we're led into and grow into. But we need to be able to see our lives outside of natural events, outside of our natural history, and outside of our weaknesses and our woundedness. Because when we have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to see our lives accurately, then we can receive afresh from the Holy Spirit. We're managing what God gave us in the latter part of the 20th century. Living Waters Church has changed dramatically over the first 15 years of the millennium, but there's still some grace left from what was going on here in the 1990s, and you're managing that at another level. You're taking hold of new truths and new concepts. And there's a unique mixture in operation within the congregation, which means as we receive the Holy Spirit, we will become a forerunner voice and will become a forerunner visionary, a forerunner voice. Because we're pointing forward, but we have a kingdom language that is appropriate to the here and now. And we carry an invisible picture of what the church is going to look like, what society is going to look like. And we impregnate people everywhere we go with this forerunner visionary. It begins with the church, but ends within our community. As we dig into the message more over the weekend, we will come to understand something of the broader purposes and plans of God for the 21st century church. Tonight's more of way of an introduction, and I believe over the weekend we will have a good backdrop where we can hang a lot of the information on concepts and terms that we have learned tonight. Hearing a message like this demands a lot of mental activity as well as a lot of spiritual reaching out. So as we are seated in this word together and learning to be provoked by God, that his message will become the living word in our experience. So the demand upon our lives is to continue on the journey. We've gone too far down the road to go back the way. When the going gets tough, sometimes we want to go back the way. Sometimes we look for easier, softer options. But God has taken living waters so far down the kingdom path, there's no way back. So the only way forward is simple obedience, baby steps, large steps, until we're running with the Lord across the face of the earth.